Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see everybody this morning. We've got a good group. And if you are a guest, welcome. We're glad that you're here. And for every one of us, a divine appointment to meet together in fellowship to our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. And there's no other place we'd rather be. Our hearts are here. You know, our theme is growing, working, and sharing together. And that's really what fellowship in the church is all about. This morning's subject will be a church prepared. So where are we going with this sermon? Let's ask ourselves, how is this body of the Lord's church readying itself for God's mission? What can we do to prepare ourselves for worship, for service, for devotion to our Savior as we look forward to a partnership with a new minister? We'll talk about the search for a new minister, what makes churches grow, why we must love like Christ, and loving your fellow church members like Timothy or Paul, encouraging like Barnabas, and praying like David. This is an exciting time in our congregation. We prayed for 5 new families, and they came, and we prayed for 5 new families with young children, and God provided. And now we're praying for 5 families with teens, and God is responding. And we're also praying that God will provide a minister that will be a fit for our congregation so we can grow together in Jesus Christ and that we can reach out to this community and make a difference. We're praying for our elders and the selection committee as they go through the process of screening the applicants. And we pray for the one that God selects. I'm sure this particular applicant is readying themselves to come out here and to work. And they probably have a number of questions. Will this congregation love me and my family? Do they really love God and do they honor each other? Are they interested in the task of saving souls? Are they a caring and forgiving people? We heard a mom the other day said, "How about my kids? How will my kids be treated?" They had very young kids. You know, some of us remember a time when there weren't any kids here, and what a blessing it is to have them. They want to know if we've been able to leave the past behind and press on toward the goal that Christ puts before us. They want to know what our relationship is with the living God. And when they come, they're going to want to be on their A game and make the best possible impression upon you. So my question to you today is this: what are we doing to be ready to work with them? We need to build up each other. You know, Paul talks about that in his letters, and he said he was given the power to build up, not to tear down. Criticism is so easy. It's sort of a natural gift, and it's one we have to give up as far as the church is concerned and the rest of our lives. And they want to know, do we want to share the gospel with our community? Well, as we look at ourselves this morning, let's pray for a plan so we each individually and collectively will be the people that God can use to move his mission, saving souls and encouraging and building up the brotherhood, move that forward. I believe that God unleashes his power in us as we study his word, as we pray with dedicated prayer, and as we walk with him every day. I want to thank Freddie for his class this morning. Freddie was a perfect class to lead to this. I know God knew what he was doing. and you did a nice job with it. A lot of good things came out. We believe and we know that God honors our prayers when we seek Him. And praying, we also know, is not the weakest thing we can do. It is the most powerful thing we can do as we call upon the God of heaven with all of His might, all of His power, all of His glory to get involved in our situation. And our situation, no matter how big it is, nor matter how small it is, a God who numbers the very hairs on your head is capable of working with those small issues too. He wants to hear from you. He wants you to walk with Him every day. Now remember this, that the new minister will not be Superman. The new minister will be just like you and I. They're going to have strengths and going to have weaknesses and is going to need encouragement and building up. And so, you know, you may decide you don't like his preaching style, you don't like his haircut, you don't like his choice of teaching subjects, you don't like his yellow tie, or his handshake, or whatever it might be. There will always be something. Satan will always put something out there hoping that you'll bite. But don't do it. Don't fall for it. You know, every church is unique. Every servant is unique. But I must remember that this is not my church. It's Christ's church. Do you believe that? He is the potter, and I am the clay. He's the master builder, and we are the materials. And He can build this body into an effective, loving, serving, growing, teaching, soul-saving church with great influence on our culture, both inside and outside the church. God teaches us how to love, and that is the essential factor. The greatest of these is love. This is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son. And His love caused action, and ours needs to as well. It's important to note that when the Bible was written, that the New Testament world wasn't so different than our own. The church had been together for only a short time, and they came from many walks of life, and they brought their customs and their viewpoints, Jews and Gentiles, former pagans, with them. And their differences included political views, different nationalities, freedmen and slaves, different languages, different religious backgrounds, different social status, and generational issues. Beginning to sound like us in our world? A little bit. The only thing that they had in common was fellowship in Christ, and it was enough. Our God is sufficient. He gives us everything we need for life and godliness. Everything. And He is a God who loves to give to His children who ask. He loves to give abundantly. The Scripture tells us more than we could ever ask or imagine. So let's ask. And let's imagine. And let's press on toward the goal. So how much should we love God for things to work? In our lives, in our Christian fellowship, to what degree should we adore Him? As it was said in communion service, and this passage is from Luke 10:27, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. So I don't see the word part in there. I see all. If Jesus is our all, we're going to live life without any regrets, and we'll be able to move forward. And it'll be exciting to see what God will do. So we can't withhold anything. This is all out stuff. And here's the point. We're either His or we're not. And as we commit, we become a vessel useful for Him in His work and His purposes. But in all of this, we're in the process of becoming what we're going to be. So let us be patient and loving with each other, especially when we disagree. We're all works in process, and we're not there yet. Ephesians 3 and 4 says this: we have one spirit, and that's what brings us together. Now count the number of times you hear the word one in this passage. And with diligence to preserve the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you who are called, with one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. You can see the focus of the body as expressed in this scripture. We are one. God is one. And as we are in Christ, He is in the Father. And all of that works when there isn't sin to separate us. We need to ask Him specifically to work within this body. We may have different visions of what we'd love to see take place, but God also has a vision. And so let's ask Him to reveal that to us. God's church that He works with is a harmonious church, one that is built on love, and God Himself gives us the ability to love each other, to even love the unlovely things, to forgive, to nurture, to build up, and to grow together. Do you want that? God will do this and more. And this is what He says in Ephesians 3 and 20, "Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us." That's the kind of God we have. A lot of good things have been done in and through this congregation. I believe there's much more and greater things that He has for us to do. Let me ask you this morning, what kind of a church do you want? What kind of a church do you want to be a part of? One in which there is love, one that welcomes everyone, one that is slow to speak and quick to forgive, one that worships with all of their heart. By the way, Tyler, and all of you who participated in the worship and communion service, well done. That was great. I really appreciate it. Do you want a congregation that serves each other? One that takes the Word of God to a lost and dying world? All of this and more is possible because in God all things are possible. And this is my hope for the Eugene congregation, that this is said about us: behold how they love one another. Because you see, if we love each other, nothing will distract us. Nothing else matters. And that love will be the love that God gives us for each other. And you know, the world is dying without Christ for a lack of hope. The only real hope that there is in this universe is the hope that God provides. And that hope is you when you have a heart of compassion. And I want to say something about that. I was working with the Coast Guard in Newport on last weekend. And the new commander, Captain Mullen, said, "You know, have you seen my three priorities for serving in the Coast Guard?" And he had them up on a bullet board. He was making sure everybody knew them. Number one was serve with compassion. That sounds pretty biblical, doesn't it? That's a great thing. Serve with compassion. If you're a Coastie and you're out there and you're rescuing somebody and you find out that alcohol or drugs was part of the problem and all kinds of other things, your job is not to judge them. Your job is to rescue them. And our job is to rescue them as well. God gives us opportunities to share the gospel. We need to ask. We need to be prepared. And then it happens. It's always a surprise. And it really isn't something you can prepare for except knowing God's word and what it's like to walk with Him. And I hesitate to tell this story because I don't want it to be about me, but I believe it's about God, so I'm going to share it. Stephen, somebody I don't know, was walking down my street. When I mowed the lawn and I said hello, and he had a 6 or 7 year old boy with him who was very happy and had a little bag of potato chips, and they were out for a walk and they were enjoying the day, and I stopped and visited with him for a few minutes, and he was friendly and we struck up a conversation. I found that he'd moved just down the street from me, but it soon became clear that he was very stressed and really in need of encouragement. He shared that he'd become a Christian while in a substance abuse program. Good for him. He got some help. And he'd recently got married to a woman who had several children. Another child that was living outside the home was moving back in, and his wife at that particular time was in Sacred Heart Hospital, Peace Health, excuse me, and his church was helping him with food. But what he needed right there was compassion, somebody to listen to him, and prayer. And so we stood together out in the middle of the street and prayed. And asked God to provide his mercy and his love and his compassion and healing in an extremely difficult situation. You know, just one of those stress factors that he was dealing with in his life would be about all we could handle. He had 4 or 5 of them. We talked again about his needs, and he told me his local church was helping. And I said, I'm available, and come to our Sunday evening Bible study. Well, he hasn't yet, but he's a pretty busy guy. So pray for Stephen. Will you do that? Nothing is more rewarding than obeying God and being his servant and being blessed. Have you ever gone to see somebody in the hospital or at their home and they're struggling, or maybe it's the end of their life, and they end up building you up instead of you building them up? It happens, doesn't it? I think God has a message for us there. 1 Peter chapter 4, above all, love each other deeply. Hospitality, the exercise of putting ourselves out to serve other people, is truly good for us and is a blessing to all of us, those who serve and those who are served. And you know, it doesn't have to be cooking dinner for somebody. When I was in Florida, I'd been to an Air Force school, and the middle weekend I went to church, and one of the elders said, hey, go to lunch with us. And we went to a very inexpensive steakhouse, had a great lunch, and his daughter had a new, Volkswagen Bug, and she slid the keys back across to her dad and said, Dad, I'm sorry, I know you told me that not to do this, not to drive my car and then want to go with the youth group and leave it with, for you to handle. Well, I just met this man. I didn't know him. He didn't know me. He slid the keys across to me and he said, well, Norm, enjoy your afternoon. We'll see you at church tonight. He didn't even know I was going to church that night. I wasn't sure. But that made up my mind. We disagree on things. We have opinions, don't we? Someone once said, to live there above with saints that we love, oh, that will be glory. But to live here below with saints that we know, well, that's another story. So how can we grow in our love for one another? Here's some practical suggestions. Number one, speak well of the church. You don't know how influential you are. It's not our church, it's Christ's church. It's his bride. Strive to always speak well. And don't use the word but in your sentence. I really like my church, but my minister isn't very friendly. I like the worship at my church, but I don't like some of the songs that they sing. You know, that kind of stuff. That conjunction takes away all of the emphasis on the good. You know, as children of light, we need to be about the good, because we need to walk in the light as he is in the light. And remember what Mama used to say? If you can't say something nice, that's right, don't say anything at all. Isn't that right, Mom? Yeah. I noticed Tyler was on his best game today, too, with his parents here. Good stuff. And you know, it's not a bad drive, folks, to see your son leave singing every Sunday. So you're welcome anytime. Number two, speak well of your brothers and sisters in Christ. Romans 14:4 says, who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall, and they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. And sometimes the most important words that we ever speak are those that are not spoken. Someone said, a sage said, the difference between a good marriage and a great marriage is leaving three or four things unspoken every day. We don't have to say it just because we think it. And with graciousness and our focus on the other person, we need not say it. Now, here's a key question. What does it take for the church to grow? A few years ago, the Associated Press did a survey of 30 different Protestant denominations and asked one question: what is the number one reason that causes congregations to grow? And they were really asking, are there any common factors that you can find in every growing church? So they did the research, and this is what they found out. It wasn't the preaching. It wasn't the presence of programs. It wasn't the physical layout. It wasn't the air conditioning. But all of these things are important. On the basis of their survey, they found that the one characteristic of a growing church was an atmosphere of love among the membership. They concluded that in their discussion, in their article about this, that people everywhere are looking for love. So, if we want to really begin doing this, loving each other the way God wants us to, lifting each other up in prayer, we'll have to lock the doors to keep people out. Behold how they love one another. Here's some more research. Are people interested in love? I think so. Amazon.com lists nearly 500,000 books about heaven, about 700,000 about God, about 800,000 about money, and even more staggering is the fact that one topic beats all of these, and it is love. Nearly 922,816 books that contain love in the title. Love is the answer to the world's deep need. Love is a theme in Scripture, with the Bible using the root word love over 500 times. And as Jesus, in his life here on earth, draws close to the cross, we see that love is becoming a more important, if we can say that, or a word that he uses even more often. So, why is the collective church having such a little effect on our society and culture? Is it because we're not loving them? We're not displaying love in the way we should? God says this, Hebrews 13:5, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Unconditional love. That's the kind of love we need to have for our families. You know, the divorce rate's off the charts in our country, and The probability that a couple would make it 20 years together was 52% for women, 56% for men. That's unacceptable. But unconditional love frees us from the shackles of worry and doubt. And we need to pass this on to our spouses. And we need to tell this to our children. Not that we're going to accept unacceptable behavior, but we're always going to love them no matter what. No matter what. We want healthy kids. We want healthy families. And we want families that stay together. The world does not understand what love looks like, but they know what it feels like not to experience it. It was the Winter Olympics in 2018, and the best athletes in the world were going for the gold this year. Remember how the wide world of sports used to say the thrill of victory and the... You got it. It's a true story of the gospel over glory. In each event, there is only one gold medal, and so most competitors have to deal with defeat. Athletes in Action, a Christian group, supports athletes and also provides them the Word of God. And one of their spokesmen said, every time we have a world championship or a national championship like this, it's like one wedding and 30 funerals for the competitors. Perhaps you remember from this year, world champion snowboarder Kelly Clark. Gifted in 2002, or earlier, actually, she had won a gold medal at Salt Lake. This year, she had to settle for fourth place, losing to a 17-year-old fellow teammate. She wasn't satisfied with her finish, but she had tempered her response from what happened to her some months earlier. She fell on the slopes during her qualifications in Utah. And as she picked up her board and headed to the sidelines, another competitor said to her, "It's okay. God still loves you." A simple phrase, but the words touched her somehow, and she remembered them all day. Now let's go back in time. Kelly said, in spite of having a wall full of awards and medals and trophies, she said, "I was never satisfied. No matter what I did, nothing was satisfying." These words from the most well-known and successful star that this sport has ever known. No lasting satisfaction and no peace. Here we had an athlete known as the greatest in her time, at a point in her career when nothing mattered, and she wrote in her journal these words back that night, "If I don't wake up tomorrow, no one will care about me." No one. Lots of people talked to her. Lots of people adored her. But real, true friends like Christians, she didn't have any. And so when the qualifiers came and she fell on the slopes, and the girl, the fellow competitor, mentioned, "God still loves you," the message resonated somehow, and she found herself that evening knocking on the girl's door. And when the door opened, she said, "I think you might be a Christian. Will you tell me about your God?" And the girl did, and Kelly remembered these words when she said, "With Jesus, it's about a relationship, not just another religion." And she returned to her room, and this was her prayer: "God, show me that you're real." And so the next months, he surrounded her with people of faith. And she studied and grew and became a child of God. And now she says her identity is in Jesus and describes herself with these words: "I am a daughter of the living God." What's better than a world's championship, an Olympics championship? All of the acclaim and all of the fame. knowing Jesus Christ. She went from death to life in those months, and her theme now, she says, is this: Jesus, I cannot hide my love. She found unconditional love. And so, Christian, like with Kelly, let's agree not to hide our love for Jesus. It's what the world needs to see. It's what the world is dying for. So today, our mission is to encourage the exhausted, to strengthen the feeble, to pray always and without ceasing, and to speak words of courage to those who are fearful. And God will bring about his outcomes. Here's the simple truth. We're taught by God that he is love. The essence of the gospel is love, and the essence of our life and our focus has to be God. We need to keep our eyes on the prize. And that way, what is impossible without him becomes possible. And God gives us the ability to love each other, a loving, strong church that accomplishes much in his name because of him and to his glory. And so in just a moment, we're going to be singing an invitation song. And if you need the prayers of this congregation, or if you haven't put him on yet in baptism and become his child, like Kelly did, today is the day of salvation. Will you come while we stand and sing?